The word conversion is a word that's used in quite a variety of contexts. When I was a young man, I worked in the financial business, and the 15th of February 1971 was a very important day. Here in the UK, it was D-Day, the day when currency was converted to decimal currency. The old pounds, shillings and pence would disappear, and pounds, pence would come into vogue. The currency was converted. I discover too that there are builders who present themselves as experts in the conversion business. They can look at an old steading or a barn and they can convert it into a delightful dwelling house. Or they can look at a dwelling house and convert these dwelling houses into suitable business premises. They're in the business of conversion. I want to speak to you about that word in its Bible context. The Lord Jesus used it. One day he was asked the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He didn't answer that question directly, but what he said in effect was, don't you be concerned about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You make sure that you are in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he said, except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was making it crystal clear that if people want to be in heaven, they've got to be converted. And that conversion experience is really applicable to all. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. When I'm speaking about conversion, I'm not speaking about being converted from one religion to another. Over the centuries, millions of people have converted from one religion to another. Some at the point of a sword or a gun, they've converted. But converting from one religion to another doesn't make someone ready for the kingdom of heaven. I want to explain to you what the Bible does mean when it speaks of the importance of conversion, and I want to make clear that it is an experience that is needed in every life. For the Lord said, except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You might say, well, I can understand the compulsive gambler needing to be converted. Or I can understand the wife-beater needing to be converted, or the addict, or the criminal. But surely the experience of conversion isn't necessary for ordinary, clean-living people. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus again then. Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He was making it clear that except you have this experience of being converted, heaven's gates will be closed to you. So what does the Bible mean then when it speaks about the conversion experience? The Bible makes clear that there are two elements to this conversion experience. When Paul was preaching about it as he went about the ancient world, he explained the conversion experience when he spoke about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Really what he was saying was this: conversion is a right about turn. It is turning from our sins, and that aspect of conversion he called repentance. It is turning to Christ, and that aspect of conversion he called faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to speak to you of the first of these just for a moment or two, repentance. I want to mention three things with regard to this. The first is that God demands repentance of every one of us. Again, it was Paul who preached this in Acts 17 in the Bible. He was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. It was a great centre of culture, and people would meet there for discourses and for debates, and Paul had opportunity to preach to them there. I wonder what kind of topic he would raise among all these highbrows in Athens. Well, this was the message he brought to the intelligent people of Athens. God now commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. Now, when you think about it, it is not unreasonable for God to command us to repent. We've got to face up to it. He is the one whom we've offended by sinning. It is his laws that we have broken. We have rebelled against him. God is the one who has been offended, and so he commands us to repent. He commands everybody, everywhere, to repent. The second thing I want to say about repentance is this. Peter in the Bible preached that if we don't repent, then we'll never have our sins blotted out. He said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, it is quite a sobering thing just to think that our sins have been noted by God. Some people think it outrageous that we should believe that God takes note of everything that we do, and they wonder, how could God keep tabs on the billions of people in the world? It's an amazement to me, the amount of data that other people have on me. It staggers me. It makes me think that there's absolutely no problem for the great Creator to keep tabs on all of his creatures. No problem at all. So he takes note of everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. But so that the record of our sins can be blotted out, we've got to repent. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I'm sure you want the slate wiped clean. I'm sure you want the record expunged. It's so important then to repent and to be converted. As I read the Bible, I discover that people of all kinds of shades and backgrounds repented of their sins. The people of Nineveh were exceedingly sinful. Really, their lives were obnoxious in the sight of God, and they repented of their sins and God spared them. But then at the other end of the moral scale, there was a man called Job, and there was nobody quite like Job. The Bible tells us that in his day and generation, his standard of morality was quite unparalleled. There was nobody like him in all the earth. He feared God, he respected God, and he was a man who had a real desire to do what was right. And yet, there came a point in Job's life when he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It teaches me this, that everyone needs to repent. I've selected instances at either end of the moral scale, but everyone in between, they all need to repent of our sins so that our sins may be blotted out. So God demands repentance. We'll never have our sins blotted out except we repent. But then the third thing I want to say about repentance is this, and it was the Lord Jesus who highlighted this point. He said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Now, when he spoke about people perishing, he didn't just mean that they would die. The word perish in the Bible relates to the judgment of God after death. The Bible speaks about hell, a place of everlasting punishment, a place of eternal torment. And Christ said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. I'm sure then you can see why it's so very, very important to repent of your sins. God demands it. There is no forgiveness without it. And if you don't repent, you'll perish. So, the first ingredient of the conversion experience is repentance, a willingness on your part to turn from your sin. Some of you may say, well now, I've often tried to stop doing certain sinful things, and I find I can't. The point is, though, you've got to be willing now to break with these sinful things. And if you ally repentance with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he supplies you with the power to break with these sinful things. Grit and determination will never release you from the power of evil. That'll never stop you telling lies or blaspheming or whatever. It won't. You need the power of Christ. So if there's the willingness on your part, then he supplies the power. But you've got to be willing to turn from your sin, and you turn from it with regret. You're expressing your regret to God, and the Bible calls that repentance. But then the second element in the conversion experience is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus put it this way in his teaching, repent and believe the gospel. That word gospel means good news. And the good news is that despite our waywardness and our rebellion against God, God did love us, and he did send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself to be taken and spiked viciously to the cross and hung up to die. And there he died as a sacrifice for our sins. That is the good news. When Paul was summarizing the gospel in the Bible, he says, this is the gospel we preach to you. Here's the summary. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. So he died, he was buried, he rose again. That is the good news. But we've got to believe the good news. We've got to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, that means they abandon all hope of saving themselves. They can see that they can do nothing to merit God's forgiveness. Now, this point isn't readily understood in the world today. But most of people think that in order to get to heaven, they really need to try their hardest and do their best and maybe even be religious. But the Bible says, no, it is not by works, lest anyone should boast. No one will ever be in heaven on the basis of their own efforts. Christ did the work for us when he died upon the cross. Some of you will know that before he died on that cross, he called out with a loud voice, "It is finished." What he meant was this: the work that was necessary to effect our salvation was done, it was completed, it was finished by him when he died upon the cross. And faith in him really means that we depend on that for our forgiveness and salvation. So we abandon all notion that we can save ourselves, we throw overboard any thoughts of our own goodness, we realize there's nothing we can contribute towards our own salvation, and we depend on Christ alone for that salvation. There was a hymn writer in the 1800s with a very odd kind of name. He was called Augustus Toplady, but he did write one or two fairly famous hymns which are still sung today, and one of them is the old hymn Rock of Ages. In one of the verses of Rock of Ages, he says this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." That is faith in Christ, depending on what Christ did when he died upon the cross. So the second element of the conversion experience is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and being prepared just to depend on that for our salvation. Now the point is, have you ever been converted? One thing to know about it, to know about the necessity for conversion, one thing to know about what is involved in conversion, coming to that point in life where you turn from your sin and call on the Lord Jesus to save you, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so you know what's involved. But the question now is, have you ever done it? Have you been converted? Now remember now, I'm not asking, have you ever been converted from one religion to another? And I'm not even asking if you've been converted to religion for the very first time. What I'm asking about is, have you been converted from your sins to Jesus Christ? Has there been that critical moment in your life when you repented and believed? If not, think again of the importance of that experience. For the Lord was saying, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The only people who will be in heaven are people who've been converted to Christ. He is the only way to heaven. He said himself, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me." So you can see why it is so important to be converted. Don't be concerned about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You just make sure that you will be there. Every right-minded person wants to be in heaven when they die. No one wants to be lost. So to ensure that you will be in the right destination for eternity, you'll need to be converted. For if you don't get converted, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven.